Morning. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along on that. It's also on the YouVersion app. Care to follow along that way. A pastor friend of mine was once delivering his sermon on a Sunday in front of his congregation when he noticed an usher in the back of the auditorium trying to get his attention without anybody else realizing it, noticing it. My friend kept speaking, and yet he was really dying to know, what is it that he's trying to tell me? Is there something wrong? Do I need to stop the service? Should I just, you know, ask him, hey, what's the matter? Then he realized what the guy was trying to say to him. It seems that his fly was open. And this guy was, you know, trying to tell him to zip it up. And, oh, was he glad he didn't say anything. And he wondered, oh, my God, nobody else noticed. What should I do? And so he thought, great time to pray. So he just said, you know, I really sense the need to pray. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. He zipped up and he continued on. Often we're clueless about what we need until someone who cares about us shows us. And turns out this is exactly the case with us and God. God knows our deepest, biggest, most serious needs, but guess what? We don't. We don't know our biggest needs. We all sense we need something. Something is missing, but we're not too good at discerning what it is. Today is part 4 in our series, 7 Supernatural Signs. Seem to be getting a little echo back here, Matt. 7 Supernatural Signs. It's a series in the Gospel of John. And John was one of Jesus', well, he was Jesus' closest friend, actually. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. And in his gospel, he focuses in on 7 signs. He calls them signs rather than miracles because he wants to emphasize that these supernatural acts point out Jesus and what he's all about and the fact that we need to trust in him, that he is worthy of our full trust and surrender. And he also wants to highlight how he transforms our lives. Now, last time we witnessed Jesus healing a disabled man. Today, our message is entitled, Hungry Crowd Fed. We're learning today about a deep hunger that you may have ignored or have tried to satisfy in other ways all your life. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and I invite you to open up there if you have your Bible, or you can find it on your outline as well. We'll also be reading it up here on the screen, and I invite you to read along out loud with me when we get to the yellow print, all right? It begins in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And, help me out, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will that go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. God's Word. This famous story isn't just about fish and chips. It's about our deepest needs, really and truly, a hunger so deep that you may not be conscious of it. But Jesus knows about it, and he cares, and has come to meet our need. Today, we're looking at 3 realities about the deep hunger you may have, but not even be aware of. Let's look at the first one. Number 1 on your outline. Jesus knows and cares about it more than you do. He knows and cares. If you grew up going to church, you've probably heard this story 100 times, right? In Sunday school. And by now, you may be rolling your eyes thinking, oh no, not this again. What can you possibly tell me about this story that I haven't already heard? Well, I think John the Apostle was used to seeing those eyes roll in his day too. Because this story in the early church, you get a lot of airplay. It was a very popular story in the early communities that met before even the Gospels were written down. In fact, all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this story. And so when John tells the story, he knows that. He knows the story has been reported and told so many times. He wants to show us something that the others haven't really pointed out yet. And he does that by helping us to see what's going on inside Jesus. Right. What Jesus' intention was in this miracle. Now, how does he pull this off? Well, first of all, he was Jesus' best friend, right? So he knew Jesus. He could kind of, you know, when you know somebody really well, you can kind of know what they're thinking when they do something and they maybe don't even explain it. But John also gives us lots of clues in this story. And then to top it off, only John, and this is really important, records the explosive debate in the synagogue the next day or two between Jesus and his fellow Jewish countrymen over this miracle, the debate. And it was an explosive debate. And in that debate, Jesus reveals what he really meant in this miracle. Notice some clues about Jesus' deeper meaning. This is on your outline. You may want to fill it in. The first clue is Jesus' remark that a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. That's in verse 2. Remember, Jesus calls miracles signs. That's so important in John's gospel. They're not just miracles. They're signs because they point beyond themselves to why Jesus came and what he's all about. And so these people are there to see signs, turning water to wine, healing a dying boy, a disabled man, all had a sweeter spiritual significance beyond the supernatural act. And the feeding of the 5,000 is no different, no exception. Next, in verses 3 and 4, John gives two more clues. First, Jesus, we're told, goes up on a mountainside. Goes up on a mountainside. And then next, it says the Passover was near. Now, you might be thinking, well, so what? To us, these seem like just incidental details. Don't really have any particular meaning beyond just the facts. But not to John's first readers, many of whom were Jews. When you see lights on a tree, when you see fireworks, you think July. Well, to a first century Jew, you take miraculous signs that prompt a multitude of Israelites to follow a man out into the wilderness, a man who goes up on a mountainside, a man who feeds a multitude with bread, and you've got Jewish people thinking about Moses, no doubt about it, the great prophet of their history, Moses. 15 centuries earlier, Moses performed miraculous signs. He led the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness. He went up Mount Sinai, and he fed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna. And of course, the whole thing that initiated that was the Passover. The bread of God was supplied miraculously to the Israelites in the wilderness to meet the people's needs, to feed them. Otherwise, they would have starved in the wilderness. It was all about meeting a need, satisfying a hunger that Israel could not meet itself. Only God could meet that need. But here's where it gets really fascinating, and this is the next clue, is that Jesus initiates this whole thing. Jesus initiates it. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples come to Jesus. You may be familiar with the story. They come to him suggesting that he send the crowd away. Hey, this crowd's been here for a while. You know, it's a long way to the villages and everything. They're hungry. They're going to faint. It's going to be dangerous for them. Send them away so that they can buy some food. But did you notice? Here in John's gospel, that's not mentioned. Say anything about that. In John, Jesus looks up at the crowd and asks about feeding them. And when Philip says, that would cost a fortune, John adds this curious little remark in verse 6. Look what he says. Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I told you that John was going to get us into Jesus' head. Jesus initiates because he already knows, before the disciples even recognize the need, before a single stomach begins to growl, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's got a plan. He knows and he cares before anyone else. Same is true for us. Jesus knows and cares more than we do. You may be only vaguely aware of your biggest need, your deepest hunger. But he knows, he cares, has a plan. Let's look at the second reality about the deep hunger you may not even be aware of. Number two on your outline, Jesus alone can satisfy it. Now, we usually call this amazing story the feeding of the 5,000, right? Call it. Why? Because every one of the reports, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us, just as John does here in verse 10, about 5,000 men were there. Notice the word men. That's the Greek word andros. It means males. It's not just generic men, meaning men and women. It means men, literally. It was common in ancient times to count just the men. Why? Because it made counting a lot quicker, easier, and you could then estimate a crowd based on that number. And so here the total number has to be way more than 5,000, at least 10,000. It could be as much as 20,000. Maybe somewhere around 15,000 people. So this is a sizable crowd. Notice Matthew says in Matthew 14:21, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. And we know kids are there. The kid has his lunch there and so forth. And so this is a stadium-sized crowd we're talking about here. What's more, this is not New York City where these guys are gathering. Today, this area is known as the Golan Heights. You've probably heard about that in the news, the Golan Heights. And of course, back then and still today, sparsely populated. Beautiful area. But not a lot of people live there. This crowd had walked a long way to get there. Jesus had actually gone there to get some rest, we're told in another gospel. No city could feed a multitude of this size anywhere near this place for many miles. Imagine if a crowd of 15,000 people all of a sudden showed up at the Wendy's across the street. You know? Obviously, they wouldn't be able to get in the door. They'd be lined up. There'd be a huge traffic jam. Even if it was just 5,000, can you imagine? I mean, they'd be totally overwhelmed. They don't expect a crowd of that size. And so the small villages in the Golan Heights would have been totally overwhelmed if all of a sudden this crowd dispersed and tried to get food in those places. They'd be just like the Wendy's restaurant. They'd be totally overwhelmed. The point is, you'd need a miracle to feed this crowd. Even the surrounding villages wouldn't really be able to do the job. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, if this crowd is going to get dinner in this place, God is going to have to provide it. But I don't want to over-dramatize this because these people are not starving. They're probably not even at this point worried about eating yet. I mean, they're so mesmerized with Jesus' signs. They've come there for healings and so forth. They're starstruck. They're dazzled by Jesus that they probably haven't even really begun to realize that, hey, this could be dangerous. If they had to, they could make it back home, but they'd be very tired, very hungry. The young and the elderly would especially be at risk. The point here is that Jesus cares about the needs before anyone else does. The story then takes a humorous turn. I like this part. Andrew finds this kid with a Happy Meal, right? 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. Now, barley loaves, you see these in pictures and stuff of artist representations, and they look so delicious, like Panera or something. More like barley was the poor man's bread. We're talking here biscuits. Not necessarily very appetizing, just something to fill you up, maybe the size of your fist or a little smaller. And these fish are small. Often these fish were used for sauce because they were just small. I mean, think more like minnows than the kind of fish that you go fishing for. And so this would barely feed one adult. It's a kiddie lunch. It's off the kiddie menu. This isn't a serious suggestion on Andrew's part. Andrew knows that it's absurd. Both Philip and Andrew are trying to convince, respectfully, their idealistic and naive master that the idea of this multitude, it's ludicrous. Ain't gonna happen, no matter what we do. But Jesus, we're told here, is testing them. And unfortunately, they fail the test. What he wants them to say, what he's hoping they'd say, is, Master, this need is way beyond us. Even the surrounding villages, it's impossible. This is a huge crowd. But we have seen your signs. It's not beyond you. That's what he's hoping for. You see, Jesus intends to make a much deeper point than just filling a bunch of empty bellies. As with all his miraculous signs, he wants us to see beyond the tangible event, point to a much bigger reality. Jesus didn't come to set up a soup kitchen or to run a rescue mission. Now, of course, all those things and things like them are very Jesus-like things to do. They're very good things to do. And Jesus' followers have done more of that kind of stuff than anyone else on the planet in all of history, and rightly so. The whole idea of feeding the needy and caring for the sick who are too poor to care for themselves, all of that comes to us down from Jesus. Did you know that before Christianity, before Jesus, there wasn't any such thing as a hospital for the general public? There were no soup kitchens. There were no rescue missions. If you were homeless, you begged, or you stole, or you starved. If you were sick, your family tried to take care of you, but there wasn't anywhere to take them. But even so, when Jesus feeds the hungry, he's targeting a much deeper, more profound hunger, a hunger that only he can fill, because he is in human flesh. He came here to die sins on the cross in our place and to be raised from the dead. Anyone can feed a hungry person. You don't need a miracle to do that. Today, we're hosting our newbie lunch after our second service. And if you're a newbie, I know it's our second service, but if you got some shopping to do, or if you live close, you could go home and come back. We'd love to have you. We do it in the name of Jesus. Free Jets Pizza. And if you're not a newbie and you bring a newbie, you can come and enjoy it too. It's all on us. It's on the house. Please come. Any generous person can feed the needy, but only Jesus can feed and save a starving soul. And so when you help a hungry person, and please do so, always reach out and help people. But don't just feed the body. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them, because only he can feed save soul. Shortly after Jesus fed this crowd, he explained what he meant. Look at what he says there in John 6, beginning at verse 32. Jesus is speaking, and he's elucidating what he meant by his miracle. He says, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Only Jesus can do this. You've likely heard of Mother Teresa. She devoted her life to caring for the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, where they know poverty there like nowhere else on the planet. She ministered day and night to people literally starving to death, ravaged with terrible diseases, living in filthy hellholes, things that if you live here in the United States, you've never even seen anything like this. And yet, in a fascinating interview, Mother Teresa informed a stunned reporter that our poverty here in the West, places like the United States of America, is even worse and deadlier than the abject poverty she witnessed daily. Look at these words. Incredible. I'm quoting Mother Teresa. She said, "The spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people. You in the West have millions of people who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness. They feel unloved and unwanted. These people are not hungry in the physical sense, but they are in another way. They know they need something more than money, yet they don't know what it is. What are they missing, really? What they are missing, really," I should read that again, "what they are missing, really, is a loving relationship with God." Are you physically fed, but spiritually hungry? Jesus' mission was to become your bread, life, so that you could be full and satisfied. No amount of material possessions or food or relationships or experiences or career or whatever it else will ever feed that deepest hunger. It might help mask it, so you don't realize, you think it's getting satisfied, but only Jesus can feed that hunger. Now, perhaps you're like Philip and Andrew, and you're doubting that Jesus can really pull this off. Does it just seem inconceivable that a man who lived 1,000 years ago on the other side of the planet could fill and satisfy you forever? That's pretty hard to swallow, no pun intended there. I love how Jesus gently confronted their doubts. After feeding the crowd, Jesus told his disciples to gather up the leftovers, right, into 12 baskets. That. Well, 12 is an important number in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, that was God's people. And in the New Testament, the new community of God's people is represented by the 12 apostles. And so Jesus, in a way, is saying, provide for all of my people, not just what they need, basically, but in abundance. It's left over. It's more than you can eat. But I also think that he was also kind of tweaking these guys here. Because remember, they said, it's impossible, naive, can't happen, no way. And now all 12 of them are carrying home a big doggy basket, right, of leftovers. I love that. Nice tweak, Jesus. Today, every Jesus follower who's living by the Spirit knows this deep satisfaction, this unquenchable joy of knowing Jesus. Of knowing Jesus and of carrying that basket, if you will. Every such follower is like one of those baskets. When you see a Christ follower just beaming with the love of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, even on those toughest of days, they've got a peace that passes understanding. That's like one of those baskets. And I'm telling you, that he is my bread of life. That he's, no matter if I'm living in a palace or a dumpster, I have Jesus, like we were just singing. I have enough. I'm content. I'm rich. I am well fed. Let's look quickly at the third reality about the deep hunger you may not even be aware of. Number three on your outline, your natural tendency is to misunderstand. That's the default, is that you don't get this. Remember when you were a kid, you thought you needed candy for dinner, right? But your folks, they insisted that you have vegetables and healthy food, right? Who needs that? You thought you just needed to play all the time, but they said you had to go to school. They said that you needed discipline when you thought you just needed to do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted it. When you were sick, they said that you needed to take this nasty-tasting medicine and allow a doctor to poke you with a needle, for crying out loud. Crazy. But now you're grown up and you know about those things, but you still sense that something is missing. You need something, but you're not sure what it is. You try filling it with career and hobbies and a nice family and vacations and a good retirement. But none of those things quite does it. Could it be that your very deepest need is not met? A need that only God can meet. And yet you're clueless. What could it be? Like when you were a kid, your natural tendency, and it's mine too, according to Scripture, is to misunderstand, is to confuse what you really need with what you think you really need. Oh man, I really need a new phone. I really need it. I really need bright white teeth or a suntan or a great body. Or a new set of clothes, or a good job, or great health insurance, a new car. But did you know that compared to most of the population of the world, those things are luxuries? Luxuries, really and truly. Our story has a dark sequel. Unfortunately, most of the people Jesus fed did not grasp his deeper meaning. In fact, they totally twisted it. Let's look at it. Verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, and there again, John is saying the sign, are they seeing what the sign is pointing to? They began to say, help me, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, what's going on here? What do they think they need? Well, The backstory is that Moses, 1,500 years before, back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18, had predicted that a great prophet, a prophet like him, a Moses-like prophet, would one day come. And the crowd, they're putting two and two together. Let's see, it's Passover time. There are miracles. He leads us out into the wilderness. There's a mountain. Whoa! This is the Moses-like prophet. He's here. The fulfillment. Now, so far, so good. Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of that prophecy. But then comes the nasty twist. Let's force Jesus to be our king. You see the absurdity here? Let's force him to be king. Force the king. I thought the king is the one who tells people what to do. Who's really in charge here? Now, of course, Jesus is king, and he wants us all to surrender to him and come under his rule. But these Jews wanted a political leader. They wanted a freedom fighter. They wanted a revolutionary who would lead them in armed rebellion against Rome to free them from their oppression. That's what they think they need. You see what they're doing? They're trying to feed themselves instead of a healthy dinner. They want Jesus on their terms, under their conditions. It's really a deadly misunderstanding. When you come to Jesus, it must be on his terms, his timing, not yours. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus is not Lord of your life. When you try to fit Jesus into your own schedule or your own morality or your own lifestyle or whatever it may be, what does he do? He does the same thing he did in this passage. He withdraws. Withdraws. Has Jesus withdrawn from you? If he has, it's because you've demanded him on your own terms. Is he Lord of all in your life? Whether you know it or not, is our main idea. Taking notes, you want to. Whether you know it or not, only Jesus can meet biggest. Soon you'll be going out to lunch. A little while, be right after this service. I hope you'll join us for our newbie lunch. But right now, I'm asking you to check your soul for hunger pangs. If you sense an inward emptiness, only Jesus fill it. He died on the cross. His body was broken so that he could be the bread of life for you. All you need to do is come to him on his terms in repentance, in trusting yourself to him. You're already a Jesus follower, but it seems that Jesus has withdrawn from you. Could it be you've tried to force him to be your king? You've subtly put yourself on the throne of your life rather than him? Is there a lifestyle change you know he would have you to make if he's to sit on the throne of life? Jesus is not Lord of all. Jesus is not Lord at all. Is he Lord of your life? We're going to close our service in just a couple minutes here. Please stand with me. We're going to have a prayer. If you'd like to talk or you need some spiritual counsel, please come up after our service and join us down here in front of the platform. We're going to pray for our offering now. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you that you've given us the bread of life. Pray for the person here who's hungry, seeking says, I need Jesus. I pray that that person to share that publicly. Come forward. Pray, Father,